As we deal with the issue of your word and how it is to be dealt with today, hear us, we do pray. We thank you for that gospel, the wonderful message of Jesus. Lord, you didn't abandon Jonah, and you don't abandon us. And you are the God that saves your people completely. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, Mike is out of town, as you know. And we should be praying especially for Mike, because Mike's got his slip disc, or rupture disc, I guess is the term. And he's flying on an airplane. So, talking about being miserable and hurting, there's a good example of it. But we're going to go off on just a little bit of a tangent, because Mike's been talking about what the scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he's just started to get into the issue of prophecy and tongues. And we're going to deal with the issue of tongues today. And we're going to ask the question, why? Why tongues? Now, here comes a political statement, so get your asbestos, you know, shoes or whatever on right now. One thing our educational system has not taught us is to ask the question, why? Why does this work? Why does this fail? Why are we in the mess we're in? Whatever it might be, we never ask the question, why? Well, we're going to ask the question about tongues, why tongues? So why did God send tongues? And we're going to look at his word and see it. Now, there's a couple reasons. We're going to focus on one, because our goal today, oops, and my wife told me to talk slowly. Sorry about that. Side note. Years ago, there was this Bible teacher, pastor out of Texas, I really used to like to listen to. He's really good. And I got a lot of my ideas on methodology from him. And he talked fast, and people would complain. He'd say, I don't talk fast, you listen slow. Okay? So, Diane's giving me the look. Cold supper tonight.
you're assuming you're getting supper?
Yeah, I'm assuming I'm getting supper. Anyway, and so we're going to ask the question, you know, why tongues? And why is it there? Why did they come? And we're going to ask that question of Scripture, because Scripture answers that question. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to begin there. And we have this interesting statement. And if you remember the structure of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about tongues and prophecy and how prophecy builds up believers, and therefore prophecy is really much more desirable for the church, because the purpose of spiritual gifts is not for you, but it's for you to help other people in the church. Right? That's the purpose of gifts. No matter what the gift is, it's for you to help others. So in the middle of that discussion, we have then verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So that concludes that section. And now we have a parenthetical section. What does that mean? It means a section in the middle where Paul sort of changes topics for a minute, as if it were a parenthesis. And he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, we're going to look at the statement that Paul quotes from, and we'll write a couple notes on the board in a second. And we're going to ask the question, because Paul says here, notice it. What is the purpose of tongues? What does it say in verse 22? Tongues are for a... What's the word?
Sign.
Sign for whom? Sign for unbelievers. What? It's a sign for unbelievers? Yes. So let's look at that. Let's look at a couple points here in this passage to begin our thinking. Okay, is there? Okay. So he says, be mature, right? Do not be children in understanding. In malice be babes. What is malice?
Ill will.
Doing things, saying things that are bad for other people. Right? Okay, so his point is number one, right? Grow up. Be mature, right? That's his point. Grow up. Okay? And by that, he means Okay? An understanding mature in the law, important point, in the law, it is written. And then he has this quote there. Okay? And then he goes on and says, therefore, we have our hint sign, right? Therefore, tongues are for a sign. So Paul gets from this quote, and we're going to see the quote and the history of the quote and what's going on in the quote in a minute, okay? Therefore, tongues are, one, a sign, and two, they're a sign for unbelievers. Okay? That's the structure that we're going to look at. First question, this quote that Paul has, let's read that. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament to give us the background into tongues. Where's the quote from? Do you have a little note in your Bible there, a margin note or something? Isaiah what?
28.
Isaiah 28. Then why does Paul say in the law it is written? Now what's the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, right? Okay? Okay. In the law it is written, and he quotes from Isaiah 28. And we're going to see when we look at this Isaiah 28 that this Isaiah 28 does not exist by itself, but it points back to Deuteronomy 28. There's a reference to the law. It's from Isaiah back to Deuteronomy where this prophecy first comes from. So let's go look at that quote in Isaiah 28. So let's get some context. Look at Isaiah 28. Okay. Now, you remember Mike was talking about prophecy is forthtelling and foretelling. Okay. What does that mean? What is forthtelling? F-O-R-T-H. What is that? Telling the truth. And what is foretelling? Telling the future, right? Okay. We're going to see a little bit of both of that here in this. Now, okay, who wrote Isaiah? We're in Isaiah. Who wrote Isaiah? Very good. It's Isaiah. Okay, not difficult. Okay. 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 Is Isaiah doing foretelling or foretelling? Yes, he's doing both. Okay. So let's go back to verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Bad news. You do not want a prophet from God beginning his message to you with the word woe. This means bad things are coming, right? Verse 1 of Isaiah 28. Woe. Bad things are coming to you. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of verdant valleys. What does verdant mean?
Green,
fertile, lots of produce. Okay, verdant valleys. To those who are overcome with wine, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. What is Ephraim? One of the 12 tribes. Where was Ephraim? Do you know? Just north of Jerusalem. Yeah, right. Just north of Jerusalem, from Judah, and then the northern of Israel, just north of it. So it's basically the most southern of the northern tribes. And it's quite often used as a name for the whole of the northern kingdom. You remember Judah and Israel? Sometimes it was called Ephraim, the whole kingdom. It's sort of the important area. Okay. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled underfoot, and the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees. He eats it up while it is still in his hand. And that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. So who's drunk? The priests and the prophets. God's people, the leadership, is drunk. That's not a good sign. Again, let's go back to verse 7, the beginning. For they have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. These guys are so drunk, they're throwing up on the tables. I'll get to you in a sec. That's how bad they are. They are falling down drunk. You know, they're not just sort of inebriated. They're a mess. These are the leaders of the people of God. Or that way. Yeah, John.
So the implication is that they're not just drunk, but they're drunk in their role that they're performing.
Yes.
In their vocation.
Right. Yep. Everything they're supposed to be doing, they're not because they're drunk. And when they try to do it, they're drunk. Okay? Let's go on. This is now the drunk priest talking. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from their breasts. For precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So, what are they saying? Your religion is fine, Isaiah. It's good for children, right? Who's it going to teach it to? You know, it's good for those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast, right? Religion is good for, you know, women and children. That kind of thought, it's good for them. And then what is this craziness about precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little? In Hebrew, it sounds like baby talk. It's here it is. Savlasov, Savlasov, Kavlakov, Kavlakov. It's baby talk. Your religion is great for children. It's baby talk. Now here we come to the quote that Paul has. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is for refreshing, yet they will not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept. Yeah, God's word is going to come to you and it's going to sound like baby talk. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Yes, you think God's word is baby talk? It will come to you like baby talk. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. So these people have made a covenant with death. Now, who is that? Possibly Egypt. That they have made an agreement with Egypt. You know, sort of a mutual self-defense pact type of agreement. But I got good news. Did you pick up what the pastor said in the sermon about Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4? What are the first two words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4? The two sweetest words in all the Bible? But God. Okay, notice this. But God. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. You ever heard of a cornerstone prophecy? This is one of the two places of the cornerstone prophecy in the Old Testament. In the middle of all of that judgment, and we're going to look more, God brings a promise of a blessing. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The Hebrew here is very similar to this line upon line, precept upon precept. That idea, think of a plumb line. Y'all know what a plumb line is? Piece of string with a lead weight at the bottom. Why is it called a plumb line? Because the Latin word for lead is plumbium, P-L-U-M-B. That's why, by the way, you know, plumbers are called plumbers because they worked originally with lead. Okay? So picture a lead weight with a string. And why do you have one of those? Because you want to know something that's perfectly vertical, right? And you put it up there and you have a plumb line to know if it's vertical. That's the idea. That's what the judgment is going to be. It's going to have a plumb line. Okay? I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over, and by day by and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. In the middle of the promise, the prophecy of promise, there's also a prophecy of judgment. We're going to see how that works out. Okay, so what have we seen so far? Paul tells us, the Corinthians tells us, we need to grow up and our mature understanding, we need to be mature. Notice that in the law it is written, there's a prophecy about tongues. That's a quote of Isaiah 28. We're now going to go look at Deuteronomy 28 to see what does he say in the law it's written and that tongues are for a sign. Okay, you tell me. We saw the quote from Isaiah, right? The promise of it, okay, in Isaiah 28, verse 11, stammering lips in another tongue, he will speak to this people, okay? It's a sign of what? What's the middle of that passage? All the drunks are thrown up on the table. You think it's baby talk? God's going to talk to you in baby talk. Is that going to be a sign of blessing on these people or a sign of judgment on these people?
Judgment.
We're getting a hint that tongues is a sign of judgment. Now note, I talked about one person about this years ago. She said, what do you mean tongues are a judgment? I didn't say tongues are a judgment. What did I say? Tongues are a sign of judgment. Didn't say what the judgment is yet. But tongues, when they come, are a sign of judgment. Yeah.
So are the baby talk and the tongue two different phenomena?
Nope, it's one the same. No, baby talk is not easy to understand. Have you ever seen a child who's frustrated because he's trying to communicate a message to you and you don't get the message? Happens all the time. You have very frustrated children about 1 year, 18 months old. They're very frustrated because they know exactly what they're trying to say and you can't understand it because it's not in your language. Hmm? Yes.
Isn't that like barbarian?
Ah, yes, we're going to see it. Where does the word barbarian come from? You just said it, John.
Yeah, because that's what it sounded like.
Bar.
It wasn't.
No, not barbarian. You're showing your age, Daphne.
You say that the Beach Boys are barbarian?
She said it, not me. Okay, now, let's go to Deuteronomy 28, because that's where this idea of God cursing people, judging people with different language, with a group who speaks a different language, is first talked about in the Bible. Deuteronomy 28. Now, I'm going to step out here on the edge of the diving board and be just a little bit controversial. Deuteronomy 28 is one of the most key passages in all of Scripture. When's the last time you've talked about Deuteronomy 28, opened it up, looked at it? Not very often, but we need to know Deuteronomy 28, okay? Okay, Deuteronomy 28. It will come to pass. Now, remember, who wrote Deuteronomy? We have to ask these fundamental questions when we're looking at it. Who wrote Deuteronomy?
Moses.
When did he write Deuteronomy 28? As Israel is in the plains of Moab and they're about to cross over the Jordan, right? So near the end of that 40-year period when they're wandering around. Is that us? Well, here. I don't know. No, I guess not. End of that 40-year period, they're wandering around, they're about to cross over the Jordan into there. And Deuteronomy is really a set of sermons that Moses preaches. Here's one of the sermons. It will come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on a high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall be in the country. It's got a list of blessings. Now, what does it say about these blessings? They're going to overtake you. What does that mean? The blessings are going to chase you and catch you. I have some advice. Don't run fast. Let those blessings catch you and overpower you. You want blessings from God, right? These blessings are going to overcome you. Isn't that interesting language? Blessed shall you be in the city and in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Last time you ladies made homemade bread, did you say, Lord, bless my kneading bowl? It's a good thing to do. Bless my bread maker. Do it, okay? Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. And there's all these blessings. Okay? Then you go down to verse 15. So verses 1 to 14 are blessings. How many verses in the chapter? Yeah. Right? 68. So we got 1 to 14 and we got 15 to 68. Okay? These are blessings. These are cursings. Do you think God's trying to give Israel some warning? Look at the ratio, right? 4 to 1 approximately, you know, ballpark number 4 to 1. Okay. Notice verse 15. And it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, then all these cursings shall come upon you and overtake you. So you get your choice. Do you want to be chased by blessings or chased by cursings? That's what Moses is saying, right? Cursed shall you be in the city and the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your... Does that sound similar to the blessings? Yeah, but they go on and they go on and they go on and they go on. Let's go down to verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of everything, therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and indeed in everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. Here it comes, a nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. They shall eat to increase your livestock, etc. One of the curses upon Israel is you're going to have a nation that's going to come and overpower you, and they're going to speak a different language. And we'll see how that's fulfilled. Okay. Now, what is the basic structure of Deuteronomy 28? This is it. God comes, so we have God up here at the top, and establishes the covenant. Always unilateral. What does that mean? Always one direction. Okay. Does God ever come to you and say, hey, Ray, let's have a relationship together. What do you think of that idea? And we'll talk about, let's sit down and negotiate. We'll talk about the terms of the relationship. What do you think, Ray? When's the last time God's done that for any one of us? Never. God comes to you and says, I am your God and you're my people. And not only that, I'm going to make you alive in Christ because you're dead in trespasses and sin, right? It's unilateral. And what is Deuteronomy saying? If you obey, because God has established the relationship, this Deuteronomy 28 is given to God's people, not as a way to get saved, but to the redeemed people already. If you obey, you get blessed. And if you disobey, you get cursed. Okay? Bring this into the new covenant. Does God still work unilaterally in the new covenant? Okay? What is the fundamental covenant obedience that you need to do and your kids need to do? Repent and trust in Christ. Is that a command from God? God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17. If you obey, that is, if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be blessed. And what is the greatest blessing? Heaven forever with God. Now, we know that God gives us the obedience. This is not salvation by works. We understand that, right? What if you don't obey? That is, if you don't trust in Christ, if you don't repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you get the covenant curse, which is hell forever, right? Okay. Does this still apply after you're saved? Now, okay, now we're getting controversial. There's a lot of people that want to say the quality of your life is irrelevant to your lifestyle. What does 1 Corinthians 11 say about the Lord's Supper? Many of you are sick and sleep and, you know, die because of misusing the Lord's Supper. What does Hebrews 12 say? If you're one of God's children and he doesn't chastise you in your sin, that's a sign that you're really not one of God's children. Right? Hebrews 12. Okay? So this paradigm still applies in the new covenant. That's a little side note. So we see that what Isaiah is doing when he quotes, Isaiah is really referencing back to Deuteronomy 28. We're going to look at a couple more places. I'll get to you in a second. A couple more places with this idea of different languages. Let's now turn back to Isaiah. Let's go to Jeremiah or Isaiah 33. Yeah, Isaiah 33. Let's get some context. Verse 17. The important quote is verse 19, but let's get some context. Verse 17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people. A people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue you cannot understand. There's going to be a people and they're going to blindside you. You're not going to see them coming, but they have a strange tongue. Okay. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 15. Let's go back to verse 14 and get some context. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I make my words in your mouth fire, and these people would, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, a house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, and your sons and your daughters, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They will eat up your flocks and herbs. They will eat up your vines and fig trees. They will destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. So you see, there's the third time in the prophets, Isaiah 28, Isaiah 33, Jeremiah 5, about these strange language people coming. Now, do you remember a story way back in 2 Kings 18 about this happening? Let's read this story in 2 Kings. Just to get some ideas. 2 Kings 18. Verse 26. Okay, a little background. Sennacherib sends his armies, and they surround the city. And you remember what the army said to the people that are sitting on the wall? They start talking to them in Hebrew. Okay. And they say this. Then verse 19, then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is that which you trust? And he goes on. And they're talking to the people. And then verse 26, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Jonah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to us in Aramaic. Notice that. Why? For we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Now, why does he say, talk to us in Aramaic? Because those people spoke Aramaic. But the people inside the city and the people sitting on the wall who are listening to all of this didn't. See, their language of the Assyrians, Sennacherib, was Aramaic. Talk to us in your language, this different language like we've been seeing in the prophecy. We don't want the people to hear us. And they say, no, we're going to talk to you in Hebrew. Because we speak Hebrew, and you people speak Hebrew, and we're going to tell you what we're going to do, and we're telling it to you in Hebrew, so your people will understand and be afraid. See, here's an example of a nation coming who speaks a different language, just like we saw in Isaiah. Just like we saw in Deuteronomy 28. So the curse upon Israel, one of the many curses, was you are going to be attacked by a nation whose language you don't understand. Now, what does this have to do with tongues? The answer is, well, why does Isaiah quote it and why does Paul quote it? Because you see, when the phenomena of tongues come, people speak different languages. And they speak different languages, it's a sign. Here's where I'm headed. When Israel, that is the Pharisees and those people at the time of Jesus and just after, in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, there's tongues. What should they have said? Whoa, this is a different language. What's going on here? Now, you guys, you know, we sort of know our Old Testament, but not really well. Those guys memorized the Old Testament in Hebrew. So they knew these passages, but it didn't occur to them, did it? Let's go on. Okay, we're going to start putting all this together. What was the blessing that was also in Isaiah 28? The curse is there's going to be something, there's going to be foreign talking. Yeah, God's going to talk to you like baby talk. It's going to be different language, and you're not going to listen to it, but there's a blessing. What's the blessing? Cornerstone. Yeah, Troy. But it was a nation who spoke a different language. That's the point. See? They spoke Aramaic. That's what this says. Mm-hmm. Sure. Now, are believers under covenant curses that they're going to go to hell? Well, if you're an Arminian, you might think that. But if you read your Bible, the answer is no. Right? But do believers have consequences for disobedience? That's the question. The answer is yes. Do believers ever sin? Can believers go out and rob 7-Elevens and get arrested and get thrown in prison? Is there a cause and effect relationship in God's economy in that happening? Sure. Right? Okay. Well, let's go look at the other cornerstone prophecy, right? There was one cornerstone prophecy. The other is in Psalm 118. Now, why am I bringing the cornerstone prophecy in and how is this related? You're going to see the first reason I'm bringing the cornerstone prophecy in is that's part of Isaiah 28. But if we look at Psalm 118, we're going to see the other one, and then we're going to ask ourselves, how does that relate to the issue of tongues? Well, Psalm 118. Let's begin in verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Here comes the cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it. What is the day that the Lord has made that we rejoice? The day they reject the cornerstone. What is that day? The crucifixion of Christ. Let's go on to the next verse. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. What is save now in Hebrew? Y'all know it. Hosanna. Hosanna. Did you know that Hosanna on Palm Sunday is not a statement of praise? It says, God, save us. Because notice the next line in the song. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's what they're singing on Palm Sunday. This psalm, this part of this Psalm 118. God is the Lord and he has given us life. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So you see, the cornerstone prophecy is here. But what do we know about the cornerstone? He's going to be rejected. And we know that this is blessed. And we praise God for the God's cornerstone being rejected. The cornerstone, by the way, that we read in Ephesians 2, right, is the part of the foundation of the church, right? Because that's how we get saved. Because Israel rejected and killed the Savior. So let's now go to Matthew 21. Now we're running around in lots of places, and if you want all of this that I'm giving you in writing, I can send you a PDF file that I have that has these ideas in writing. Matthew 21. This is Jesus quoting the cornerstone prophecy from Psalm 118. Now, when is this done in Jesus' life? When is Matthew 21? Well, what is Matthew 21, verse 1?
Palm Sunday.
So this is sometime between Palm Sunday and when he's crucified, right? That week. Why? That's why I mentioned the point about Hosanna. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay. That week, verse 33 of Matthew 21. Hear another parable. Now there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went out to a far country. Now what are the vine dressers? They're the sharecroppers, right? They do the work on the land, and they get a piece of the profit, and the landowner gets a piece of the profit because it's his land. We still have sharecroppers today, don't we? Yeah, some of us know sharecroppers. Okay. The word was originally kind of a pejorative term, but it shouldn't be. These are people that work hard, and they get a piece of the profit. Verse 34, the landowner has gone to a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, that he might receive its fruit. But the vine dresser took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the vine dresser saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? There are people that think that this little parable that Jesus is recounting here actually happened in his time. You know, somebody had bought the land, set it all up, went away, you know, set the vine dressers, sent the various people to go, probably pictures of the prophets, you know, and they beat him up, sent him away, then sent the son and they killed the son. Now, when the owner of the land comes, Jesus says, what's he going to do? They said to him, who is they? The Pharisees and those people. He will destroy the wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of the season. And Jesus says what? Have you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You see how Jesus brings in Psalm 118 and the vine dressers? And the cornerstone prophecy, Jesus is starting to tie this together. Therefore, I will say to you, what is it? What is the punishment that God, who's God's really the owner of the land, right? Who's he going to do? The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken, and whomever it falls will grind him to powder. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived that he was speaking of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. You see, Jesus was talking about the chief priests and Pharisees. It says so. And what is going to happen to them when they kill the son of the vine, son of the man who owns the vine, the vineyard? What is going to happen to them? The kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you. The kingdom of God is taken away from you. You think you're so hot? God's taken his kingdom away from you. That's what it says. Now, let's tie all of this together. Isaiah 28 is the quote of the prophecy, people with foreign languages. Reflects back on Deuteronomy 28. Also has Isaiah 33. Also has Jeremiah 5. Paul quotes it and says that's about tongues. And in the middle of the context, we have what? We have the cornerstone prophecy. And the cornerstone prophecy is fulfilled how? The kingdom of God is taken away from the Jews and given to another nation. Let's step back and ask one question. Where's tongues in the book of Acts? And what is happening every time tongues occurs in the book of Acts? Okay. First occurrence of tongues is Acts 2. What is Acts 2? Pentecost in Jerusalem. All kinds of different languages. Who are the people that hear this? Jews from all around the world. But they all heard the gospel in their own language, right? Jews from, but they're Jews. Acts 8 is maybe tongues. Because it says there are all, lots of signs of the Holy Spirit and miracles. Doesn't say tongues, but this is the one where Simon, you know, the sorcerer, and he says, oh, let me give you some money and let me have this gift. Okay, and where is that? Samaria. When's the next occurrence of tongues in the book of Acts? You know, Acts 10. What is Acts 10? Where is speaking in tongues? Cornelius. Was Cornelius a Jew? No, he was a Roman centurion, right? But where was he? Joppa, on the coast. We heard about Joppa in the sermon today, right? Oh, no, Joppa was where Peter was. Cornelius was a little farther up the coast, okay? Hey, in a minute. What's happening? They get saved. And what is the sign that they're saved? They speak in tongues. And Peter says, who can refuse water to baptize these people? And then Peter gets in trouble. Why does he get in trouble? Peter, you went and had dinner with Gentiles. And you talked to them about God. And he says, yes, I did. Guilty as charged. And God saved them. And they spoke in tongues. And it was Pentecost all over again, he says in Acts 11, for the Gentiles. One more occurrence of tongues in the book of Acts. Acts 19. These are the disciples of John the Baptist who hadn't heard yet that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Where does this take place? Ephesus. Where is Ephesus? Far western end of Turkey. You know, of Anatolia, that part there. Okay? Almost by the Peloponnesus and where they cross over into Europe. God saves them, probably, because they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. God saves them. They were disciples of John. And what is the sign? Tongues. Now, notice the nature of the kingdom of God. What is it doing with each of these occurrences? Is it become more and more Jewish or less and less Jewish? Less and less Jewish and more Gentile. Does this sound like Jesus' prophecy of the cornerstone being fulfilled? Yes, it does. And what is the sign of it? Tongues. You see, tongues is coming. The kingdom of God is being taken away from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. Jesus says that in Matthew 21. And the sign of it is from the cornerstone prophecy in Isaiah 28 is tongues. So tongues is a sign of what? Judgment. What is that judgment? The kingdom of God is taken away from you. Who are the unbelievers? Jewish unbelievers. That's what the tongues is, and that's why tongues came. So let me ask you a question about a sign. Diane and I, when we come to church, we come up Interstate 15, and there's a road that says, go over here, and you make a big loop over there, and you go on Highway, 78, right? Now, if I'm going to Temecula, so Diane and I are going north, we're going to Temecula, or maybe even up a little farther north, something like that, and there's that sign that says, turn here to go to to Highway, 78, and I pass that, and I'm still going north, and I'm going in the direction I want to go because I'm heading up to Temecula. Do I need that Highway 78 sign anymore? Why not? Because its usefulness is past. I don't need it anymore, right? So I'm going there. So the sign no longer is needed. Now, there's the alarm. Yes. It says class is over in a second. Do we need to be told that the kingdom of God today is no longer primarily Jewish but is Gentile? Do we need to be told that Jesus' curse upon the Pharisees in Matthew 21 has been fulfilled? No, we don't need to be told that anymore. Do we need the sign telling us it? Diane and I, we're going up to Temecula. We're past the Highway 78. Do we need that Highway 78 sign anymore? No, we don't need it anymore. And we don't need tongues anymore. And that's why tongues is not around. When was the sign finally fulfilled that the Jews are no longer the people of God? When was that judgment fulfilled? 70 A.D. 70 A.D. Jerusalem was wiped out in fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm going to say this based upon what we've seen. Tongues has never occurred after 70 A.D. So what's going on out there? And somebody can say, John, 1 Corinthians 14, refuse not tongues. You know what it doesn't say? Refuse not non-tongues, because it's not tongues. Because tongues is gone. Purpose of tongues has been fulfilled. It was a sign for unbelievers. And what is a sign of? That God has removed the kingdom of God from the Jews, given to the Gentiles. It's not a sign of blessing. It's a sign of cursing. That's what Paul's teaching, and that's what the scriptures teach. I can't hear you.
I'm sorry, I'm muttering.
Yes.
The whole thing is the sign of Israel's existence.
Mm-hmm.
Israel, because...
Yeah. That's in the future coming of Israel.
Yeah,
some dispensationalists believe that.
I know.
But did you know? Okay, you want a joke? When I taught this before, someone came to me and said, "You're a dispensationalist, John." Now, if you know Reformed theology, you know I'm not a dispensationalist. Tongue speakers say, if you don't believe in tongues anymore, you're a dispensationalist because you believe God doesn't work that way anymore. Okay, so I'm not a dispensationalist. This is not dispensationalism. This answers the question. And those of you guys that like biblical theology, redemptive historical, this is good, solid, redemptive historical thought. This is how the scriptures do. We're asking the question, when Paul quotes from the Old Testament, how is Paul using it and what's the background that Paul's doing? That's what we ask. That's the point. Other questions? Yes, John.
But it's interesting, in those previous that you just showed there, in the little match with Acts 2, that in those instances, people are speaking, praising God,
mm-hmm,
in their own language. Now, to people who don't speak that language, it sounds like babbling or gibberish, or like you said from Isaiah, you know, it sounds like baby talk.
Mm-hmm.
After 70 AD, when most of these people who are doing that are from all these foreign places, in contrast today, there is just this gibberish talk. It's not a foreign language, it's just gibberishness. That's not what was happening at the time.
It's not here.
The legitimate language,
mm-hmm,
that people were praising God in, but as you say, a judgment against the people that don't speak that language.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that speaks to the whole continuing today.
Yes. In other words, those who try to do it today, they don't seem to be doing what was happening in Acts.
No.
Yeah.
Like they're not speaking Spanish, they're not speaking, you know, Greek or something. They're just doing gibberish stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Other questions? Troy, you had a question?
Well, I guess the question would be, how do you know when to apply it to the Old Testament situation? Because it seems like every time when Israel is chastised against the hand of enemies,
no. Sometimes they are enemies, but the point is, how often is it emphasized that these are people with a different language? The one at Sennacherib that I wrote is the only one I know of in the history where the big deal is made, this is a different language. Now, sure, there could have been others, and that would have been fine if there were many, you know, if there would have been 20 or 30 of them. And the one in Sennacherib is the only one that really emphasizes it. So what? That means God is doing it over and over and over and over. Right? But there are times when, if I remember right, Judah and Israel fought with each other. Okay? There are even, you know, fights within tribes. You know, right? At the end of the book of Judges. Tribe of Benjamin. Those kinds of things. Other questions? Okay, if anybody wants this in writing, talk to me and I can send you a PDF file. Okay? Good enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have in your word what you want us to know and how you want us to live. And we thank you that you communicate to us. We thank you, our Lord, that you had the sign And that many people back then came to Christ because of it. But we pray, our Lord, that in the middle of this issue, that if we disagree with other people, that we would be gentle in our disagreement. We would not be obnoxious. And we would be gracious in our disagreement. Help us, Father, to know your word better, to live it, so that we, our Father, would glorify you and enjoy you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.